Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Welcome to church. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are glad that you are here. We want to welcome in those that are listening in online, our podcast and friends from all over the world. So High Ridge family, come on, let's give them a big warm round of applause and tell them good morning from Texas. We're glad you could be with us. Grab your Bibles if you would. Luke chapter 24. We're going to start there. We're moving from there to 1 Kings chapter 19. Luke 24 to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to continue on with our series called By the Way. By the way, have you ever noticed when you use the words by the way, it normally comes in front of a statement that is really the meat of the statement. We throw it in as kind of an afterthought, but in reality, the by the way is something that we really meant to say. You're like, hey, you know, this happened, this happened, this happened, and by the way, she's cheating on him. And by the way, you know, he's lying. You know, I think in our culture and in our lives, so many of us miss the powerful moments with the Holy Spirit, the powerful moments with God that happen in the by the way circumstances. Sometimes they're way more important than the little things that we think are the most prolific. You see, God loves to use the space between point A and point B as his melting pot for our goodness. God loves to use the journey more than the destination sometimes, but we're so goal-oriented and driven towards when I get there and when I accomplish this. We pull this what's called the if-then mentality. If I do these things, then I'll have time to spend with God. If I get my list done, well, then I'll be able to spend some time in prayer. If I get these things accomplished, well, then I'll spend some time with the Lord and spend some time asking him what he wants for my day. But I want you to know that God loves to work in the space between the things that you have to do. We're my list people, the people that have to make a list, starting every day with a list. That's what I'm talking about, mi hermanos. I have to have a list. I'll even put coffee on the top of the list because I have to have a list. But here's the good thing about God is that God loves to take the moments in your day that perhaps you were distracted with, perhaps those moments where you thought, you know, that wasn't a good time or that was bad or this was too busy, and God loves to speak to you in those moments. And I believe that many of us fail to recognize Jesus along the way of our day. And so I want to encourage you to take a new look at your list, take a new look at your day, take a new look at your schedule and try to find Jesus in the little things. Try to find Jesus in the by the way moments. You know, I think so many of us get confused and caught up in our daily schedules that we forget to look for Jesus. I'm reminded of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and many of you have heard this story, but this comes out of Luke chapter 24. And so they had just been in Jerusalem, and they had seen and experienced the crucifixion of Jesus. And we know through who the Bible tells us that they were believers in Jesus. They had believed that he was the Son of God, and he was coming to lead this Roman revolt. Everything is going to change in our country because this guy is the latest thing. We've pinned all of our hopes on him, and all of a sudden he's dead. And they're like, well, that sucks. What's going to happen now? And so they're walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking back and forth about all the things that they're confused about and their anxieties and their problems and their issues and all their hopes and dreams that were put up on Jesus. And now everything's changed. What's going to happen now? That they missed the most important part of the journey. And that was the simple fact that Jesus was walking there with them. As a matter of fact, Jesus was explaining things in Scripture to try to comfort them, to try to walk them through this time of great transition. And they missed it. It wasn't until later on that we pick up in this verse in 32, it says, they said between themselves, wait, didn't our hearts just burn within us while we talked with us by the way? And when he opened to us the Scriptures, when he was explaining that we don't have to be fearful, that this is all part of God's plan. We're like, hey, God, you interrupted us. Why don't you walk on the other side? We're talking about some important things here. These matter to that. I think some of us do that. We get so busy with our list. We get so busy with our life. We get so busy with our problems and our confusions and our anxieties and our pressures that we forget the fact that Jesus is speaking to us through them. Don't miss Jesus, by the way. Life's not about the destination. Life is the journey. That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. And even in our most confusing, pain-filled, doubt-filled times, Jesus is there. His word tells us that he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. His word tells us that he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And until you've walked through some tough times, some confusing times, you don't understand those scriptures. They're just words on a page. But oh, when you've been through some stuff, when you've been through some pain, when you've walked through some difficult times, then you understand God in a whole new way. Back when I was on the road with Kirk Franklin, we would talk about how you experience God on a whole nother level. It's H-N-L, whole nother level. Whole nother level. You know, for those of you that don't know my story, I've actually been married twice. I got married at the age of 18. Don't judge me. I thought I was an adult and nobody could tell me any different. And after 13 years of being married, my wife left me and abandoned me with both of my children. And walking through that, the pain of divorce and losing a spouse was extremely painful. That was hard for me. Very depressing. And having to do ministry at the same time, I tried to resign from my church. And it's funny because in those moments, I realized what the church was always meant to be. They became my family. And people that I thought would be embarrassed of me put their arms around me. People that I thought, I've let you down. I've lost my own marriage. No, they loved me in a brand new and a fresh way. And I didn't realize that all my fears and all my doubts were greatly exaggerated, because God's family, God's people rallied around me when I needed them most. You know, I understood scripture in a brand new way. I understand that God himself began to reveal parts of his personality that I just couldn't understand at any other point in my life. God showed me that he was the comforter. God showed me that he was that friend. And I understood his friendship on a much more intimate way. You know, in the midst of all my confusion and my pain, in the midst of my loneliness, God showed up. And he began to do things and work inside of my heart. Things that I would never want to walk through again, but things I don't regret. And I think there's some people in this place this morning that have experienced God like that in the down times. You know, all of us can experience God in the good times. It's easy for us to say, wow, thank you, God, you've blessed my life. But it's different when that comes from a place of pain, when it comes from a place of doubt, when it comes from worry or even burnout. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Do you understand God in a fresh way when you've walked through some junk? So I'm drawn to a scripture in the book of 2 Kings this morning. Actually, 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm sorry. A man named Elijah. And Elijah had experienced God in supernatural ways that most of us in this room would be extremely jealous of. He had done things that were extreme baller status, as we say on the street. Dude was legit. When he said it's not going to rain, it didn't rain for 3 years. It's not like, oh, we had a few months where it didn't rain. No. Years, Jack. Years. When that guy said something was going to happen, it happened. God backed him up. As a matter of fact, in the chapter before we're reading this today, some of you may have read this story, but he challenges a one-on-one match between God and the other gods of the day. He said, why don't you guys take all your prophets, your 450 prophets of Baal, this demon god that you're worshiping, bring them up all on this hill, and we're going to settle this idea once and for all. A great showdown between your God and the God. How long are you going to have two opinions, he said. Why don't you worship the God that's real and let's just have him prove himself. That is baller legit right there. Right? I tell you, insane cool. And so they end up building two altars. And the prophets of Baal dance around their altars. They throw their huge cow upon this thing. And they said, okay, God, answer us by fire and prove that you exist. And they're speaking to this demon god Baal. And of course, nothing happens. And Elijah is just in that moment, just can't leave it alone. He has to take it to the next level. The H&L. Whole nother level by saying, maybe he's asleep. Yell louder, wake him up. Like, why you gotta rub it in like that, Elijah? You know that God doesn't exist. Then he doubles down. He says, wait, I got it. No, maybe he's on vacation. He took a little spring break. Maybe should we try this another day? Because he went on vacation. And so these guys get upset. They dance around harder. They're sweating. They start cutting themselves. Blood's going everywhere. And finally, he's like, are you done? You done? Let me show you who the real God is. He says, as a matter of fact, just so none of y'all can say that this is an accident, on top of my sacrifice, I want you to throw a big jar of water. And so they come and throw a big jar of water. And by the way, this hasn't rained for 3 years. So imagine how precious water is in that moment. He says, don't just do it one time. Do it again. Then do it again to where the water fills up the ditch that he had dug around this altar. And then he turns his focus to the heavens. He says, okay, God, now God, show up and show out. Y'all watch this. Boom. A huge pillar of fire comes up, licks up the whole cow, licks up all the fuel, licks up the water. That's legit, by the way. When fire consumes water, you know it's God. Think about these huge moments where he turns around. He's like, now, hey, all those guys that have tried to lead you towards worshiping somebody else and some other thing other than God, kill them all. And they killed them all. Can you imagine having that kind of authority? These are huge moments in the Bible where we see this great story of faith. And yet one chapter later, everything changes. It goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. This person that had called down fire from heaven was literally suicidal. How do you go from that high to that low? And the Word of God tells us it's all because of one letter that he got, just a few short lines. And he allowed the letter and the words on that page to sink into his heart. And they took him to a deep and dark place where he left his purpose. He lost his faith. He cowered down in fear and became depressed to the point that he wanted to die. I think I'm speaking to some people in this place that know exactly how that feels, where you're just at the end of your rope. As a matter of fact, you've had the conversation this past week where I'm just done. I want out of this. I'm frustrated. I'm finished. It's over. I don't want this no more. You ever been there? You ever been there? This is where Elijah finds himself. And I love that God, through his infinite wisdom, doesn't mask this part out of Scripture. But God uses it and shows us that, hey, he's not just the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valley. He's God even when it's time for, I don't want to walk through this. I don't like this. I don't feel like it. He's still God. So let's pick it up if we can. Starting at 1 Kings 19, looking at verse 1. Now the king Ahab, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a text message to Elijah. She says, FYI, don't like what you did to my boys. I'm going to get you, sucker. You're on my hit list. Better watch your back, Jack. Now, this is, you know, KTV version, you know, King Tim version. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If by this time tomorrow, I don't make your life like that of one of them. Just a few words that sunk fear into his heart and pushed him to a place of burnout. And I want you to notice the pattern that begins to develop as fear begins to sink into his heart, as he begins to walk down that deep staircase into the valley of the shadow of death. Because it's a process. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden. I want you to see the journey that happens as he misses God by the way and finds himself at the end of his rope, like many of us have been and might even be today. It says Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. But doesn't he know the scriptures about whom shall I fear? Doesn't he know the scriptures about how great and mighty and powerful God is? Doesn't he know that God is the one that parted the Red Sea and God led his people out of Egypt? What about that? How could you be afraid of a queen? She's nobody. Of course, he knows God's word, but there's another word that got into him. He was afraid and he runs for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, I want you to notice this, he left his servant there. There's isolation, fear and doubt, confusion leading to isolation. He makes a choice to separate himself, to pull himself away from the person that was supposed to help him. And look at this. It says, while he himself, it says it again, it reiterates the point that he's alone. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came to a broom bush. He sat down underneath it and he prayed that he might die. He says, I have had enough, Lord. I've heard my mom say that so many times. I didn't know that was scripture. I have had enough, Lord. But notice he says this, take my life. And then your boy goes from being just afraid to straight dramatic, like many of us do. When problems arise, when you're full of doubt, you get a little confused, you get at the end of your rope, problems get bigger, and you start getting a little over dramatic here. He says, I am no better than my ancestors. That he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and says, get up and eat. Thank you, Lord. I received that word from you right now. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Thank God for carbs and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then he laid back down again. Double nap, by the way. That is extreme. Double nap. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So he has this moment where he encounters God, and God begins to reveal himself to him in a fresh and a more powerful way. God begins to speak to him in a still small voice. And he has this moment where he pours out his frustration to God, tells him what's really going on inside of his heart, and God begins to deal with it and restore him, as I'm hoping that some will be today. I think there's some people in this place that have felt just like this. I'm just done. Maybe I'm done with church. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with these kids. Those are your kids. Those are not my kids. Like, you're their mother. That's not proven. I'm like, I don't think your biology works that way. There's some people that need to know that God speaks in a still small voice and he can handle your frustrations. Look in verse 13, it says, then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And the Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. Wah, wah. First of all, it's not really true, is it? Not really true. As a matter of fact, God had just answered by fire. All the prophets were dead. They're the ones that's been put to the sword. He knows that he had just spoken to Obadiah in chapter 17. Obadiah says, I've got 150 more that I've hidden away. You're not alone. Calm down. But him and his overly dramatic, doubt-filled depression begins to tell God how he really feels, even if it's not true. Some of us need to talk to God and tell him how you really feel, even if you know it's not true. It's still a real feeling. I still feel that way. Yeah. I know it's not true, God, but it's how I feel. Yeah. I want to give us some lessons from burnout and maybe some signs that if you didn't know that you're kind of at the end of the rope, and I think there's some of us that may, you may just not know, but there's some signs that we see here in scripture that we can judge our life by, hopefully find some strength and some encouragement along the way. The first sign of burnout is, number one, we start thinking less of ourselves. We see Elijah saying, look, I'm no better than my ancestors. Bro, you just literally called fire down from heaven. Chill out. I'm no better than him. I'm just a piece of dirt. You don't understand. I'm useless. Calm down, buddy. We start thinking less of ourselves. Start putting the worthless tag upon it. This is nothing. I don't even know what I'm doing with my life. You had a bad day. You got a bad text. You can delete the text, by the way. It's okay to just swipe left. Click on the little red box. It's that easy. Delete. It's gone. But he didn't. It got into his heart. He started thinking less of himself. And number two, we start thinking less of our purpose. We forgot what God's called us to do. We forgot what we were made for. We forgot what we were born to accomplish. And you have a purpose. You have a calling. There's something that God has ordained for you to do that no one else can do. You can't forget that. But burnout will tell you that you're worthless and there's no point to anything that you're doing. Anybody ever been there? Number three is we start giving up on our dreams. You start giving up on the things that God's put inside of your heart, the wonderful moments where God begins to show you visions of things that could happen and things that are going to be coming. And you start giving up, saying, I must have imagined that. That's not going to happen. He says, I want to die. I'm done. Just take my life. I'm giving up. By the way, I think we skipped number three. We start thinking more of our problems. We start exaggerating our problems. They're a little bit bigger in our minds than what they are in reality. And I've been there. I think some people in this place have been there too. I'm $1 million in debt. No, you're not. It's a lot, but it's not $1 million. You're just making up numbers. You're adding in zeros. It's not that big. It can be done. Well, everybody does this, and everybody feels this way. Everybody said that. Am I speaking your language? I've told my staff before when they come back, well, everybody hates that message that you preach. I'm like, no, it's not everybody. It's never more than three. It's usually two. Sometimes it's three, but it's never more than three. I'm serious. You could ask. So who is everybody? Well, you know, your mom, your dad, your sister. Okay, that's not everybody. It's people closest to me, but it's not everybody. But think about that. We have a tendency to do that. When we hear things more than once, oh, now it's everybody. Now it's huge. Now it's big. Now it's much greater than what it is in actuality. We start exaggerating our problems. They're a lot bigger in our minds than what they really are. Some of us need to hear that this morning. It's not as bad as you think it is. It's never as bad. And it's nothing compared to the power of God. It's just not. Need to put some things in perspective. It ain't like what you think. So ultimately, we start giving up on our dreams. I want us to be able to understand burnout. And the one thing that the scripture tells us about this is, write this down if you would, you are not alone. You are not alone. It may feel like you're alone, but you are not. As a matter of fact, this story that Elijah is having to walk through is pretty common in the Bible. We find the same situation where people saying, I just want to die. I'm done, God. I'm out. I don't want anything else to do. I'm just finished. We find that in the middle of a lot of stories, by the way, in the Old Testament. We find that happening with Moses. We find it happening with David. We find it happening with Saul. We find it happening with Job. We find it happening with Samson. We find it happening with Isaiah. Over and over again, they had these moments where like, I'm done. I'm ready to die. Just take my life, God. Everyone's against me. Like, calm down. You ain't done. You're about at the halfway point. Chill. You're not alone. This is common. And that should help us when we feel like I'm the only one walking through this mess. No, you're not. No, you're not. And what I love about this is it tells people like me that God loves to use broken people. God loves to use people that are messed up just like me and just like you. Because you can't have a comeback without a setback. God's a fan of the underdog. God loves those stories where people are down and out and don't feel like they can, because that's when he steps in and he does his best work. Can I get a better amen than that from somebody this morning? Have you seen that? Have you experienced that? That's when God shows up in the process between the mountaintops. God shows himself to be true and faithful in the journey and when we don't feel like going on anymore. These are the good times where we can learn, where we can grow. But we look back and say, man, didn't our hearts burn inside of us? Didn't we realize that just like the footprints in the sand, it was then that he was carrying us. I get it now. He carried me through that. As a matter of fact, God himself speaks to Elijah and says, wait a minute, I've reserved 7,000. You're not even close to being the only one. Obadiah has 150. I've got 7,000. You still think you're all by yourself? You're the only one that hadn't bowed down to Baal? Calm down. Take a chill pill, brah. You're not alone. I think some of us need to say that today. I am not alone. I'm not alone. Come on, say it with me. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. You think you're the first person that's been upset at a church? Not alone. Think you're the first person that wanted to walk away from your marriage? You're not alone. You think you're the first person that doubted God? You're not alone. I think you're the first person that had to walk through tough times and was afraid. You're not alone. But there's a common tactic of the enemy that makes us feel like we're the only one that's walking through this and no one else can understand. That everybody else in this room is perfect and they've got it all worked out and I'm the one that's messed up. It's a lie. You need to understand that number one, you're not alone. The number two, you're in spiritual warfare. There's a very real plan from the enemy. And believe it or not, he exists and he is against you. He wants you to fail. He wants you to quit. He wants you to just roll over and die. His plan, the Bible says, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. It's simple, it's effective, it's profound, and it always works with people that just lay down and die. It's worked with people that were smarter than you, that were more godly than you, that were closer to Jesus than you. It's worked. He didn't have to change his tactic because it works. And he isolates, he threatens, and he overwhelms. It's spiritual warfare. If you feel like you're alone, you feel like you're overwhelmed, you feel like you're full of fear, you're not alone. That's spiritual warfare. You're in the middle of a battle. And just because you're by yourself, just because you're alone in a wilderness, doesn't mean you're not surrounded by the enemy. You're in spiritual warfare. But here's the good news this morning is God has a plan for you. God has a plan for his people. It's never changed since the beginning of time. We find this plan very, very clear in what the Jews celebrate as the Passover meal. It's the Seder meal. They have four cups of wine. And some of you are thinking, you know what? I need to convert to Judaism. That sounds pretty good. But each cup reminds them of God's plan for their lives. It reminds them that they're not alone. They're not going to be overwhelmed. They're not going to be threatened by the enemy because God has a plan. And God's plans are going to come to fruition. God's plan for your life, in case you didn't know, is number one, to get you out of Egypt, to get you out of a slavery situation. Where you're a slave to your own lust, you're a slave to your own desires, you're a slave to culture, you're a slave to this world. God wants to get you out of slavery. He wants to get you out of the Egypt that you were in. And praise God, he's still in the saving business. Number two, God's plan for you is to get the Egypt out of you. We call this sanctification. We call this redemption, where God begins to take you and begin to pull things out of your life that do not belong in the life of a believer. There is redemption, and it's painful, by the way, but God pulls those things out because it's good for you. It's good for you. This happens in the context of groups, by the way. You begin to get honest with people. You take the mask off and you say, this is where I am. And people around you are like, you know what? I've been there. Let me help you the way somebody helped me one time. God has a plan for your life, and it's to get you out of Egypt, then to get the Egypt out of you. The third thing God has in store for your life is to restore you to your original purpose. And you have a purpose. You cannot forget that. God created you on purpose for a purpose. So God wants to get that slavery mindset and then to remind you who you really are. He wants you to know why he created you the way he created you. You are specifically designed to accomplish your purpose. No one else can do what you can do. But you'll never know that if you choose to stay in slavery. God wants to get you out of Egypt, get the Egypt out of you, restore you to original purpose. And then number four, so that he can use you to your fullest potential. We call this making a difference. Making a difference. You were created to do more than just pay bills. You're created more than just buy the next toy. You're created to do more than just raise a couple of kids. And I know that you love them. They're amazing kids. That's great. But that's not your purpose. God has called you on purpose, for a purpose, to make a difference in this world. How will people remember you? What are they going to say about you when you're gone? Well, he sure knew how to party. He still had some great toys. Or she sure had a lot of husbands. Really? That's not your purpose. And the Jews celebrating Passover understood that. It got in perspective. Every single time that they celebrated this meal, every time they drank another cup, is the cup of restoration, the cup of redemption, the cup of sanctification, and the cup of fulfillment, or the cup of praise, the Hallel, they call it, where I realize that when God has restored me to my original purpose and created me to make a difference, once I start doing that, my life becomes a life of praise. Yeah, right. So good. I'm fulfilled. I'm producing. That's God's plan for your life. And when you understand that, when you're reminded of that, all of a sudden that valley gets a little shorter. The enemy's threats, they start fading away. You realize that, wait, that's a lot of smoke and mirrors. Let's get down to the reality here, and it's not as much as I've exaggerated it to be. And God, he's a little bit bigger than what I thought he was. Let's get practical with this. I want to take this home if you can for a moment. I feel like if some of us are walking through this situation today, that maybe you just need some practical things that would help you. And so please hear this straight from the Word of God. I'm going to give you some things that I see out of this story that really helped Elijah walk through this. And number one, if you find yourself walking through a time of doubt and burnout and depression, anxiety and fear, which all of us have been there at some point, we've proven that you're not alone. Number one, get some rest. Rest. And sometimes it's not just sleep that we're talking about, but rest for your mind. What are the things that you can do that take your mind off of your issues for just a few moments and press pause? You know, I found that when I can just rest for a few moments and I can come back to my issues, I have a brand new perspective. I have a newfound energy, new faith. I think about it in new ways, but sometimes I'm just hitting a brick wall and I want to quit until I take a rest and I come back and realize, wait a minute, there's a ladder next to me. Let's climb over it. You know, it makes sense. Had some pastors at the very beginning that were mentoring me and coaching me, and I said, you know, what are the things that you guys do to rest in between the Sundays? Because, you know, the Sundays you carry a huge spiritual burden, and by the time it lifts on Sunday afternoon, your blood sugar drops, you get depressed, you feel like a big bowl of Jello. You're like, I don't even know what my name is. I'm lost, I'm down, I'm out, I'm just, don't talk to me, I don't know what I'm gonna say. And they're like, you need to learn how to play golf. I'm like, I'm not 55 years old, who does that? Like, no. Golf. And so I started taking up golf, and I realized, like, I don't know how to play this game. This game is stupid. But that wasn't the point. The point was, once we got out there, these guys left their burdens of ministry and started hitting a little stupid white ball in that general direction. Sometimes a lot farther than others, and sometimes it worked out. Most of the time it didn't. But we relaxed our mind. What are the things that you can do that help you to relax and to rest? What are the things that give you a new perspective? And God tells him, don't just take one nap, take two, because the journey's too much for you. Stop, pause, rest. What's your rest? And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because you need to know this. This is really, really important. What's your rest? You have to make time for your rest. It's important. Some of you hunt, some of you fish, some of you crochet, some of you make things out of clay, lay by the bay, I don't know. What is your rest? So think about this, and then go ahead and write it down, because you have to make time for it. You have to prioritize your rest. Hear God saying to you right now, rest. The journey's too much for you, rest. Get some rest. What is your rest? For some of you, it's a video game. Spend 20 minutes, play your game. Come back and look at your issue. Don't spend 6 weeks playing your game and come back and forget what your issue was. No. What's your rest? Number two, you're going to have to at some point get out your frustrations. If you continue to bottle those things up, they're going to eat you alive. But I want to pause for a moment. Once you've written that, I want you to take a moment and look up at me if you would. You're going to have to be able to get your frustrations out in a healthy way. And this can't just be, I'm going to get out my frustrations to my husband or over my kids. I'm going to release my frustrations to my wife. That doesn't work that way. That is not their intention. Your family is not there for you to take out all your frustrations on. That's demonic. You have to be able to get them out to the one that can handle them. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is not afraid of your doubts and frustrations. Speak to him openly and plainly. I love that Elijah comes to him in honesty. And I love that the Bible doesn't cover that up. He's honest with God. God, I don't like this. I'm afraid for my life. I feel like I'm the only one here. Like nobody else cares. Like I'm the only one that still loves you. And it's lonely here. He gets out his frustrations in a healthy way to the one that can handle it. And I love that God doesn't rebuke him. God just says, what are you doing here? And then God tells him what to do. Get your frustrations out in a healthy way. Get honest with God. Be real in prayer. Take the mask off. It'll help you. Please hear me. I'm preaching better than you're amening today, but this is a word for somebody. You're going to have to get real. You have to get real. You can't leave that mask on all the time and think that things are going to get better. They won't. You got to be able to talk about it. Get your frustrations out. Number three, you're going to have to get refocused on God. Get your focus back on Him. Get it off your problems. Get it back on Him. Get it off your problems. Get it back on Him. Get it off your problems. Get it back on Him. Please hear me this morning. You have to take your eyes off of your issue. Put it back on the one that solves the issues. Get your focus back on Him. Get back into His Word. I think some of us have to stop telling God how big our problems is and start telling our problems how big our God is. Get your focus back on Him. There's an old hymn that I remember from being a kid, and this hymn takes on a brand new meaning to me when you really hear what it's saying. Do you remember the old song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus"? Oh, there's so much. There's just a wealth of spiritual encouragement in that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full, it says, in His wonderful face. Think about the words there for a moment. Look full in His wonderful face. That means not just part of your gaze, but put your full attention on His face. Not just on His hands and what He can do for you, but on His face. We seek your face, the scripture says. And then the hymn goes on to say, and then the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What a good hymn. What a good reminder of how to put things back into perspective. Get your focus on God, and things of this life will grow strangely dim. Get your focus back on the one that can solve the issues. Number four, God tells him, get back to serving others. Get back to serving others. You're going to be surprised when you start serving others how quickly your problems will pale in comparison. Your problems will fall by the wayside when you realize there's people that have it a lot worse off than you. Get your focus back on serving others. Because ultimately, we found out through the Passover meal and the four cups of redemption that your purpose is not about you. It's not about me. It's what God can do through me. And this is how I don't miss those moments with God, by the way. It's where God begins to reveal Himself through me to someone else. Have you ever had those moments where you're sitting on a plane and somebody sits down next to you and you're like, oh, just please let me put on my headphones before they start talking to me. And you miss a divine opportunity. You know what I started doing in those moments? I'm like, okay, God, I'm not going to put on my headphones, and if you want me to talk to this person, have them ask me a question. That'll be a sign. But if they don't ask me, I'm putting these headphones on, and I'm going to check out because I need some rest. But if you want me to say something, I'm not going to miss your opportunity. That person will say, hey, what do you do for a living? You're like, because now I have to decide, am I going to lie? Or am I going to start doing ministry, start doing what I was created to do? And I'm like, you know, as a matter of fact, I pastor a church. Oh, and then they'll have to decide in that moment. Am I gonna listen to this guy? Or am I gonna put on my headphones and say, please just let him, you know, sniff me and go away? But I don't want to miss those opportunities before where God can show up and show out through me. And I wonder how many people miss God, by the way. Let's get focused on serving other people, and ultimately, number five, get some help. Yes. Get some help. I want to speak specifically to some men in this place because this is hard for some men to do, to ever admit that we don't have it all worked out, that we need some help, that things aren't as good as we thought or that we're saying or pretending that they are to be. We need some help. Let me tell you, I will be the first to admit that there are times where I've needed help. I can't do this. There are times where I felt like I couldn't hear God. I need some people to hear God for me and to get me back in a place where I could hear God. I'm thankful for those people. That's not a sign of weakness to me. That's a sign of strength. Yeah. That's good. One of the first things I did when I met my wife is I said, I don't want to repeat the same mistakes. So would you go to premarital counseling with me? And that didn't turn her off or freak her out. She's like, absolutely. Let's get some help before we even get started. Before we know that we need it. Get some help. Get some help. I love that God begins to reveal His plan back to Elijah. He says, go back the way you came. As a matter of fact, let's put that scripture up there. I want to show you this in verse 15. It says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Get back to doing what I've called you to do. Get back up there. I've got you. It goes on to say, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, and anoint Elisha. Separate out some of these duties. Get some people to help you. Let them carry the load a little bit. And you're going to find out they're far more effective when there's four of you doing the work of one. Let me tell you this today. There are some people around you that will help you, but you're going to need to be able to talk to them in order to get that help. You're going to need to get into a group. God created us not to be alone. As a matter of fact, in the very first book of the Bible, God looks at man and says, you know what? It is not good for him to be alone. Yeah. Lonely people do stupid things. Yeah. The last person you need to be listening to when you're isolating yourself is yourself. You are a bad advice giver when you're alone. Don't do that. Get into a group. Get around some people that will help you. Let them strengthen you. Let them encourage you. This is what we were called to do. We're encouraged, the Bible says, to encourage one another and to build each other up. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to do, to build each other up. Let us build you up today. Get some help. Don't be afraid to. You're not alone. You're in spiritual warfare, and it's common. It happens to every follower of Christ, but it's not the end. It's not the end. After calling fire down from heaven and walking through a dark valley, he comes back to lead a revolution where the country turns their attention and their focus and their worship back to God. You're not done. You're not done. And I just feel an anointing from the Holy Spirit to remind some people here today that you're walking through a tough time, you're walking through some dark days, but I've been there. You're not alone. And as a matter of fact, there's a lot of people in this room that have been right where you are. We're not perfect. We're not even going to pretend to be. But we know the one who is. And let me tell you this, there's some answers here today. There's answers in God's word. There's answers in his presence. And if you'll listen, if you'll apply yourself, you'll get out of it what you put into it. God wants to reveal himself to you and through you. He wants to show you who he is by the way. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from him and he knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer. And your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. Give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.